Okay, good evening. Woo. We're going to try that one more time. Good evening, everybody. Yes. Okay, we are going to be doing question and answers tonight. One particular question we're going to be discussing and going through some scriptures to be able to help us answer this question. It is an interesting question, and if you want to just stay with a bookmark in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's what we will be discussing from that passage and talking about deacons, and more importantly, the word deaconess and how that shows itself in Scripture. And we're going to answer from Scripture that particular question this evening. Now, before we start, I want to ask you two questions, and I want you to either write them down or just answer them in your head, okay? So, what do you call someone who is involved with an active ministry? Okay, that's question number one. Okay, you got it answered in your head. Now, number two, what do you call a woman who is involved in an active ministry? Okay, I asked these two questions to my wife earlier today, and she is going to let me. And I had to actually really emphasize that word ministry because I was really trying to get her to answer one way. And so the first question she answered, she said, well, a minister. I said, okay, great. Now, what would you call a woman who is involved with an active ministry? She said, someone who helps in that particular ministry who happens to be a woman. And I said, good answer, okay? Now, what she has in her head is a bias now that we have been in the church and been there for a while. And what we understand is that everybody in the church, according to Ephesians 4:12, right? We're all being equipped, right? The teachers, the preachers, the evangelists, the shepherds, we're all equipping the saints for what? The work of ministry. Who all is supposed to be involved in ministry in the church? Every single person, right? So everybody should be involved in an active ministry. Maybe it's a ministry that you lead yourself, that you are solely taking on for yourself, or maybe you're involved in another ministry inside this church. Now, we're going to answer this particular question, and we're going to look through some false views of it, and how some of these false scholars will take it and abuse it. And then we will discuss the true biblical idea of this particular verse. In Romans 16:1, this is the question that was given to us, Paul refers to Phoebe as a servant of the church. Some translations even use the word deaconess. Does this verse support the idea that women can serve as deacons, official title, in the church today? Now, what I love about this question is it's going to help us really understand how to interpret Scripture and how to really understand and develop doctrines out of Scripture. So, sometimes what people will do and what they will do is they will go to Scripture and they will say, here is a verse that proves my doctrine. Okay? Sometimes we call that proof texting. And they'll say, here you go, here is my verse. Some people will go to Romans 16 and say, look, women can serve in an official role, title, in the church as deacons, Romans 16:1, okay? Now, what we have to do as Bible students, and I would encourage you if you ever hear any other doctrine that may come out that you may raise a question in your mind, we have to vet that doctrine against all of Scripture, right? We now have to go through the New Testament and say, how does this match up, okay? And if it matches up with all of the rest of Scripture, then it must be a sound doctrine. So here are some more translations and how they use this particular word. Notice the Revised Standard Version, which is actually pretty decent translation, but notice how they translate this particular verse. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess of the church at Cenchrea. The ESV, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Synchrea. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Synchrea. Just want you to notice how wordy the New American Standard Bible is. I love it, but wow, they just add in a lot of words. But notice, most New American Standard Bibles will have a footnote, and in that footnote, it will say, or deaconess, right? And then the New King James Version says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Synchrea. So most oftentimes, our translators, even the King James Version, will put a servant, right? Not a specific servant with the definite article the, but they use the word, or no definite article at all. So she is a servant of the church at Synchrea. Now, this is the word we are discussing tonight. That is the word for servant there. The actual manuscript word here is diakonon, but the lemma word, or more of the definition form of the word, is diakonos, okay? So how the Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament defines this word is they say it's a minister, servant, or deacon. The derivation is uncertain. According to some, it comes from diakonis, which means in the dust laboring or running through dust. I really like that last part, the idea of in the dust laboring. They are getting their hands dirty. They are getting after it. That's who these diakonon, these diakonos are, right? Then the Bauer, Danker, Art, Gingrich lexicon, which is the Greek and English lexicon of the early, or of the New Testament, early Christian literature. It's probably the best lexicon you can look at, but notice they define it this way: one who serves as an intermediary in a transaction, agent, intermediary, courier. Okay? Most scholars will say that Phoebe was the one who brought the Roman letter from Paul to the Romans, okay? And maybe that's why Paul was saying, greet her, because she is a servant of this particular church. Now, here's some false views. Notice N.T. Wright, you may have heard of him, you may have seen a quote from him, says Phoebe was a deacon of the church. This is not just an honorary title. Paul is commending someone who held a recognized position of responsibility. That's in his Paul for Everyone in his Romans commentary. Okay? Now, N.T. Wright will go on to also say in other articles and things about how they can serve as pastors or pastors, preachers, and hold those specific titles as well. And then Scott McKnight, he writes a lot for Patheos.com, says Phoebe was more than a letter carrier. She was a leader. And Paul's commendation suggests that she carried real authority, okay? And he will also write other areas, in other areas, talking about how she could have been whatever she wanted to be, according to really this verse. Now, let's talk about early Christianity for a second. Pliny the Younger wrote this. He said, I thought it necessary to find out what the truth was by torturing two female slaves who were called ministrae, or multiple ministers, servants, is what they would call them. And so he even recognized that there were women who served like Phoebe as servants of the church, okay? Now, do we find in the New Testament where there are women recognized by New Testament writers who are serving the church at some capacity? Absolutely. And we're going to look at some of those. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 with me. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, notice what Paul is letting Timothy know. Now, we have to understand again what 1 Timothy is, and I mentioned it to you earlier today. This is a book pretty much about the house rules, right? How God wants his church to be organized, to be ran, and all of those things, and he's letting Timothy know this while he's in Ephesus. Now, one particular thing they must have had in Ephesus was a number of widows. And so he lets him know, here are some things I want you to know about these widows. Verse 9, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. Okay, so verse 9, when he says let a widow be enrolled, he means you can put her on the payroll, okay? You can support this widow financially. Now notice he's going to go through a list of qualifications of widows who can be put on the payroll. She is to not be less than 60 years of age. She has to have been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Now notice he contrasts this in verse 11, but refused to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith, right? So we have qualifications for widows to be put on the payroll. And these are specific women who are good workers in the church that are devoting themselves to the work of the church. Okay, now look at Philippians chapter 4. Verses 2 and 3. In Philippians chapter 4, we really find out why Paul is even writing this letter to the church at Philippi. He uses a very specific verb that we often see when we see the purpose of books written, right? Whenever there's a strong urging, an entreating of people, making a big plea for people to change. Notice in Philippians 4, 2, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, two women, right? Two women he's urging to do something. This is very important. And what does he want them to do, verse 2? To agree in the Lord. So we imply that these two women were not getting along, okay? They were not getting along, so much so that the Apostle Paul had to write a letter to this particular church to say, I want these two women to agree in the Lord. In verse 3, yes, I also ask you, true companion, help these women, and I want you to watch this next part, who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Euodia and Syntyche were very important to Paul's ministry. They were very active in his ministry and the ministry for the gospel, right? These were female servants who were very devoted to the work of the gospel, and now Paul is having to let these two women know they need to agree in the Lord. Then in Acts 16, and maybe you've studied through Acts before and you already know what Acts 16 is all about, right? The very first part of Acts, we learn about a seller of purple. And her name is Lydia, right? Very important, very influential woman. Paul goes into this area, and he's looking to convert some people, and he goes down to the river outside of Philippi to find women gathering there. Notice verse 14 of Acts 16. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said. And after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged us to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Then if you jump down to verse 40, notice. So they went out of prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Now, it's interesting that you find Lydia and how she is willing to open her house and becoming a part of this ministry of Paul. And when they get out of prison, she invites them over to their house to come in and be a part of everything going on. So we see another worker involved in ministry. And then also jump back to Romans 16 with the verse we're talking about tonight. And you will notice some other folks mentioned alongside, some other ladies mentioned alongside Phoebe. So notice, after you read about Phoebe, If you jump down to verse 3, notice, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Well, have you ever heard of Priscilla, right? Priscilla and Aquila. Paul writes her name down here as Prisca, right? Priscilla and Aquila were very, very good friends and fellow workers with Paul. They were actually fellow tent makers as well. They were also very influential in helping Apollos know the word of God better, especially the baptism of Jesus rather than the baptism of John. Acts 18 will let you know all about that. You see, she, Priscilla, was very active in this ministry. You'll also learn about another person in verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, or Junius. They are very unsure whether this is a male or a female. My kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, they are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. So, very well-known workers. If it is a female, Junius, then we know that they were great workers, and the apostles knew the work that they were doing, the ministry that they were involved with. So I hope through those verses you have seen that there were women very active in ministry, right? Very involved servants of the Lord and very involved in the work of the Lord. Now, because they are women involved in ministry and they are servants of the Lord, can they hold an official title of deacon of the church? Well, like we talked about earlier, 1 Timothy gives us those specific guidelines, qualifications on who is going to be a deacon in the church, right? So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. In the first seven verses of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, we have the qualifications of the elders, right? What kind of men we want shepherding the flock of God. Now, we're going to have the qualifications of deacons. What kind of men we want to help serving in the house of God at an official role. Notice, they have specific qualifications. They must likewise, just like the elders, be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And then let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Just by a clear reading of that scripture, right, and knowing what Paul is saying there, can a woman ever be the husband of one wife? No, right? And that's where that can stop. So now I went to Romans 16:1, and I said, okay, Phoebe was a, and maybe I was reading the RSV, and I said, Phoebe was a deaconess. So we can have deaconesses in the church, right? And they can serve on an official role. They can be specific people. But then I've gone through the rest of the New Testament, and I've come across 1 Timothy 3 and the qualifications for deacons, and I say, wait, but Phoebe can't be the husband of one wife. That wouldn't make sense, okay? So then I have to go back to the drawing board, and I have to say, well, then what is Paul talking about in Romans 16, verse 1? All Philippians 1:1 is talking about is the church at Philippi had deacons and overseers or shepherds, right? And so we know churches were organized with deacons and shepherds, elders, bishops, like you see in 1 Timothy 3. And so now we have to go back, and what is Paul referring to? And if I can just put it simply, and what we'll read in a quote in just a second, is that Phoebe was a servant of the Lord at the church that's in Crea. I know that was a roundabout way to get to that answer, right? Now, the problem is, and what you'll read in this particular statement, is our world, our country, has taken that word minister. And every time, if you were to go around and you say, well, that person's a minister, what is your first thought? That is a man, right? You see, back in the day, they would have understood that word minister, diakonon, right, as someone who is a servant for the Lord. Not an official title, not an official anything. They would have understood that as a fellow worker, a fellow person who is in the fight in ministry. But in our day and age, we have muddied the waters of that word to where it becomes more of an official role and one that has authority. And we know from other scriptures, God has put men in the place of authority to help lead his flock. And we have wonderful women who help support that work, right? So notice what Dr. Dan Owen said. He says, while centuries of cultural baggage make it difficult for us to use this biblical term to apply to women in our churches today, it is a legitimate term which could accurately describe many women who work with children, women's ministries, in benevolent ministries, in church communications, and in many other vital areas. Now, what also is very interesting, and I was thinking about this earlier today, I wonder how long our chapter 16 would be at Hilldale. If Paul was to write a letter to us, and he got to chapter 16 like he has in Romans, and he says to greet all these people, I wonder how many of the women here he would put in that particular chapter, right? Sometimes I wonder how many more women he would put than men, because we have some amazing servants here, right? And we have some women who help very much so in a lot of ministries. Now, does that mean we're going to give them a title of minister? No. But they understand that they are a servant for the Lord, doing the work of the Lord and being a part of wonderful, wonderful ministries. So because of the cultural baggage we have today, that word is probably not the best to use, and that's okay because there's a lot of other wonderful words, right, that we can use and to praise a lot of our women today for the work that they do. And I also want to encourage all of us, like I said earlier, who is to be involved in the work of ministry? Absolutely everybody. So let's all find ministries to be a part of. Or maybe there's one that you see in the Bible where, hey, they were doing this as a ministry. That's something we could do here in Clarksville. Awesome. Let's do it. So I hope that helps answer that question. I know that was a roundabout way of answering it, but I tried to be as thorough as I possibly could. If you want more clarification on it, I will do my best to help you understand that as well. Now, that may not have provoked anybody to respond to the invitation, but we still want to offer the invitation for whoever is in need. Maybe you're here and you're in need encouragement. We would love to encourage you through prayer, or maybe you're here tonight and you are ready to put on Christ in baptism. We would love for tonight to be that night. We just ask that if you have any need tonight,